this handout, it's sort of throwing you right into the middle of the information here. I've got a lot to cover. I don't have enough time to cover it. I taught in a university. I had 14 three-hour class periods to cover this stuff in. Definitely not going to do that tonight. Cover it. What I talk about is the dialectic process. And it's direct tie to the Word of God, because the Word of God does explain the dialectic process. But you won't take a philosophy class in any university and have that explained. You'll just take a lot of classes and learn the jargon so you can impress everybody else with how smart you are. Nothing new under the sun. The New Age is not new. And I hope I convince you that the New Age began in the garden. That's how new it is. Because Genesis 3, 1 through 6 is the dialectic process. Now, I came to understand that not because I attended classes, because, again, in classes you usually are subject to the professor who earned his degree in the subject based upon somebody else teaching him the subject and never really going into depth on what the subject was. A little bit about myself. I earned a teacher's degree in this process. Now, I didn't know what it was. I just knew that there was something wrong with the way I was instructed in teaching. My mom taught in the public schools from the 20s through the 50s. So when I, senior year in high school, decided that I didn't know what I wanted to do. My sister was actually going off to college, and I thought, well, I'll just tag along because I was on a farm, and Dad, for some reason, didn't want me to learn how to cultivate. I don't know what that was about. So I followed her to a Christian college. Now, I went to the Christian college because I'd given my life to the Lord, and that was a good place to go, I thought, to not to have my faith challenged and questioned. And I went in the direction of earning a teacher's degree because my mom had been trained in education, and I thought I was going to get the same kind of education she had received. But education had changed by then. During her time, education was about facts and truth. During my time, it was about relationships. And so the language changed. Everything changed. I went to college with faith in the Word of God. By my senior year, I didn't have faith in the Word of God. I had learned how to go in and change it. See, I had changed the way I communicated. And I'm going to show you tonight that we carry within us this dialectic process. It wouldn't work if we didn't have it. And it's a different way of communicating. It's a way of communicating that we actually find in the garden. My senior year, I was miserable. I only had one verse left that kept bothering me, was that remember your first love. I didn't have the love and the joy and the peace I had with the Lord before I got involved in all this academia. So one night I took the Word of God, put it on one side of the coffee table, and the books of my profession on the other side, and I tried to bring the two together. My mom taught. She had faith. Again, she taught at a time where you had the Ten Commandments on the public schoolhouse walls. You could pray with your students. The scriptures are in the textbooks, and you could spank your students. That was all gone. Thank you, Supreme Court. took me 4 hours. I tried to bring the two together. You ever done that? Stopped everything in life, focus on what the issue is, and try to get the gears to mesh. And after 4 hours, I came to realize it's not going to happen. And so I had to make a choice, and I chose in the direction of the Word of God, which meant, and which I did do, I had to repent of my teacher training. Now, I didn't know what that was. I just, again, knew something was wrong. Discernment doesn't give you the answer. Discernment says something's wrong. And it's up to you to go find out what it is. So I thought, well, I'll go to seminary. You know, that's a good place to get my head straightened out. My heart was right with the Lord. I enjoyed the first few classes, and then all of a sudden got into the very same process that I'd gone through in college. I was actually finishing, and we were four classes to get the paper, we were studying things like Graf Wellhausen, JDP hypothesis, doctorate level stuff, 800 page books, and it was about the dialectic process. And it really bothered me. I went to this one class, 30 ministers in the class, and I raised my hand in the middle of class, and I asked the professor, can I ask a question? He said yes. And I said, why have we spent 7.5 weeks studying men like Wellhausen, whose dying words were, I have lost my faith? And I thought I was going to get an amen. you could hear a pin drop. You know what Harry Caray is? I walked off the campus, I got in my car, drove off the campus, and never went back. Because I decided my walk with the Lord was more important than any piece of paper. Because I saw where that was all going. Went into profession doesn't mess with your head. There are days. Construction. No such thing as a board stretcher. You cut a board short, it's your fault. Measure twice, cut once. Very, very facts-based world. Ended up in Tulsa, Oklahoma, raising my family, running my construction company. And then I had a chance to go to a major Christian university there. Stayed away from theology. I had enough of that. Stayed away from education. Still hadn't figured that out. Focused on my heart's interest, European history and philosophy. Had some really good professors. One had earned his doctorate's degree on how Hitler had taken the minds of the youth and changed them. Did this actually the same process on them. the dialectic process. Took every Russian, German, European history class he offered. He was a professor's professor, like I mentioned earlier. 4-point students came out of his class with tears in their eyes because he took them to a level they had never been to before. But I enjoyed the challenge that he gave in the classes. Took philosophy classes under Dr. Siegfried Haidt. He was actually flying to Europe during the classes, take off a day or two and fly over to Europe and teach our generals German and then come back and tell us all that was going on in Brussels, Belgium, and all the New World Order stuff that was, and he was for it. I mean, even though it's a Christian college, doesn't mean you have Christian, quote-unquote, professors there. So, sort of behind the scenes, how this process was working in the political realm. Took John Whitehead's class. He was a constitutional lawyer, argued a case before the Supreme Court, actually won it. We went through over 1,600 pages of Supreme Court decisions. Read the framing of the Constitution. Went to the source. Go to the source. He kept saying, don't read what somebody writes. Read about something. Go to the source itself. And so that's what we did. And the last few classes I took was from a professor who earned his doctorate's degree out of Harvard. I'd had several do that. But his was unique that he'd earned it in communist Yugoslavia. And so I had a chance to study the Soviet form of government, the economics, the political system. Well, I went back to construction full-time, and then, it's been almost 30 years ago, Goals 2000 came on the scene. And I already knew where this thing was coming from to some degree, and so I fought it, got politically involved. And the Lord just took me out of all that, and he sent me to the university. Now, this time, not for a class or a grade, from some professor. It was to go to the source. I'd spent most of my life in the Word. I'm not saying that you should go study all this stuff that I studied unless the Lord leads you there. You shouldn't go anywhere that the Lord hasn't led you. But you have to be grounded in His Word. And for 20 years, 30 years, I had been searching scriptures. What happened? Trying to get the number of the Mack truck that ran over me. And so I went to the university, ended up spending 5 years there. In fact, I didn't tell anybody. My wife knew I was doing this research. Reading over 600 social psychology books. That's painful, Especially, it's like you tell the Lord, I'm never going to go to Africa. Guess where you're going? I hate reading. And, 900 plus page books, small print, and somebody left all the pictures out. It's just grueling. And besides, you're reading all this philosophical language, this highfalutin stuff. By dialectical, I mean an activity of consciousness struggling to circumvent the limitations by the formal logical law of contradiction. It's like, what in the world is that? You get a headache thinking about it, and then maybe 2 or 3 weeks or maybe 2 months later, you finally figure it out. But just pages and pages and pages of this kind of stuff. And during that period of time, I came to understand what the dialectic process was. None of the professors had really explained it. In fact, I was reading Luther's works, and Martin Luther was talking about dialectical fantasies. And so I was really impressed with a lot of the knowledge this man had. The Protestant Reformation came out of the priesthood of all believers. In other words, put no man between you and God. The only thing that I can do or anybody else can do in your relationship with the Lord is come alongside of you and encourage you in your walk. That was what the Protestant Reformation was all about. We are all personally accountable before God. We can't blame somebody else. Like, remember, Adam blamed Eve, you know, and Eve blamed the serpent. Can't do that. On the day of judgment, you're not going to say, well, so-and-so, you know, the environment I was raised in, whatever. We are all personally accountable for our thoughts and our actions. And that was really what the Protestant Reformation brought. The word protestant, you know, Protestant, yeah, does protest too much. In other words, you come in the room and you just insist, this is right, this is right, this is right, this is right, until nobody's talking to you anymore. You know, because you're focusing on right and wrong, truth and facts, and not on relationship. You're willing to lose the relationship because you're interested in the truth. Well, the dialectic is the very opposite. You see, again, education was on relationship, not facts. And so we did what's called a paradigm shift. Paradigm is the way you think. And so we shifted the way we think, and we are certainly now in a totally different paradigm than the time my mom was teaching in classes. And so I ended up teaching in a university there about one semester and one day, because I found out the administration was fully involved in the process, and they tend to make your life miserable. And so then the Lord sent me off to speak. And so for the last 20 years, I've been going to dad and mom and young people who are willing to listen. And it's sad because I go to church, and not so much anymore because I've been censored from the churches, unfortunately. You know, in fact, I used to be on radio stations all the time, you know, coast to coast. You know, Helen Fabian in L.A., 9 million people listening audience. After I spoke on her show, she was fired. So it's very influential. You know, when you share the truth, you find out it influences other people. It really messes their life up. The truth will set you free. It will cost you your job, promotion, you know, respect with your relatives and whatever else. There's a price to pay with knowing the truth. So I'm going to tonight go through this process that I call diaprax. Show you where it is in Scripture. It's the dialectic process, which is dialogue, and the Greek word praxis, which is to act, to put into action. In fact, it's found in Scriptures. Lie not one to another, seeing you've put off your old man with his praxis, with his deeds. Because that's all we can come into this world with, is lying. Have you ever lied to your parents? Did you ever lie to your parents? See, you wanted to do something and they were going to prevent it, so the solution was to lie to them. See, and that's the old man. We can lie to ourselves. And that really is the deception. We can say, well, I'm good. You know, you ever done that? Somebody comes in, hey, you're looking good tonight. You're, by the way, you're all looking good tonight. No, that's not how the Lord comes in the room. He looks at us, he looks at our heart and says, you're wicked and deceitful. You need to repent. I actually heard a minister who was trained in this, repented, came to the Lord. One Sunday morning, he's up front, and he's saying, yeah, I just want you all to know I'm wicked. And I was sitting there probably like you would, you know, wow, why am I sitting here? I mean, I want to be following a man who's righteous, you know. And then he just looked at the congregation, and he goes, you know what, all you righteous people who are judging me right now, I want you to know that Jesus came for me. He didn't come for you. Sort of cleared the air about what our lives really are. Because we think when we have a good day, it's a day of pleasure. Right? When we have a pleasurable day, it's a good day. If we have a painful day, it's a bad day. That's how children think. You know, the nature of a child is to approach pleasure and avoid pain. Isn't that what children do? You know, they do something wrong and they see you, you're a pain, and they're running from you. They're avoiding pain. Because they want pleasure. But God says, totally different. Put your hand to the plow. Don't look left to pleasure and don't look right to pain. The word endure is what? It sort of carries with it not only pain, enduring the pain, but enduring the temptation, the pleasures that come along in life. And keep doing what's right no matter what. I told my granddaughter the other day, I said, you know, I just told her, I said, always do what's right. And some days that is all, it'll take everything you've got to do that. Is the biggest struggle in life sometimes to do what's right. Well, the dialectic is dialogue. So we're all caught up in this dialoguing. You're all doing it. You do it right now. Do you know there's more than one of you? There's not an identical twin. Now, I have a twin sister, and we're almost identical. She can start a sentence, I can finish it. But biologically, we're different. But we are like this. But it's not that. It's not biological twin. It is you and self. Do you know you can talk to yourself? Yourself. Hi, self. How you doing? You can talk to yourself, and I can talk to myself, but you can't talk to myself, and I can't talk to yourself. You're the only person who can talk to yourself. And so that's the dialectic process, by the way. It's called self-preservation. Maybe getting ahead of myself. The whole objective is the moment you obey God, the moment you obey your parents, you have to deny yourself. And there's a nature within you to preserve yourself. In other words, not to do what they tell you to do because you don't feel like doing it. And so this whole agenda is, how can we justify doing what we feel like doing over and against anything that's prevented us from doing it? Because as long as we can justify it, it's okay. Isn't that it? It's called self-justification. And we have scripture. God deals with it. He says, what about justification of man? Ye are they who justify themselves among men. That which is highly esteemed, because when you justify yourself, you esteem yourself. That which is highly esteemed among men is what? An abomination. What's happened to our culture? See, the scriptures give us formula. It gives us, there isn't anything the world can do that God hasn't already told them, this is what you're doing. And as I was reading these script or these social psychology books, I would come home and it's grievous stuff because your spirit's grieving. You don't understand it, but you're grieving. What's going on? Why? I've been through this. You're struggling with yourself. You see it destroying others around you. And I want to get sleep. Isn't sleep wonderful? The great escape, sleep. And Lord, wake me up in the middle of the night. And at first I would go, how rude. First of all, you have me going, reading stuff. I hate reading this stuff. And then I come home. I want a little sleep to escape from it. And then you wake me up wide awake. I didn't drink coffee, but it was like I drank, you know, 4 or 5 cups of coffee. And he'd stick scripture right in the middle of the research. And it was that wow moment. You ever had a wow moment? And I'd wake my wife up and I'd tell her, and you said that last night. No, this is new. You know, this is new. And then she was supposed to be my sticky pad, you know, remember in the morning what I just said. Well, in the morning she wouldn't remember, I wouldn't remember. So not only would the Lord wake me up, give me scripture in the middle of all this social psychology stuff, he would require that I would have to drag myself out of bed. Who am I dragging out of bed? Self. Because self is saying, just go back to sleep. And I'd have to write it down. In the morning, I'd read it and I'd go, wow, look at that. And the Lord showed me. I can't say I came to this by intellectual prowess, you know, brilliant mind, whatever. People think, you know, because I know all this stuff, I've read a lot of books. You read enough books over and over again, you know, you learn something. Something sticks. But it's because the Lord revealed. The Lord reveals the truth. It's called revelation. He has to reveal it. It is not in man to direct his steps. Truth doesn't lie within me. There's no righteousness in me. We don't come with righteousness. That is something the Lord has to do. And so he was revealing to me the lie, the deception of this process that lies within me. And so then that's where I then began going out and sharing with other people. And I found out it was sort of like Katie Bar the Door. See, like I said earlier, I was on radio stations all the time. And then about 2 years ago on a Christian political or, you know, conservative radio station, I got into the subject of righteousness. I have not been invited to radio stations since. Because at first I'd share it academically. That's acceptable. Then I got into the language, and I will tonight. And then I'll see my audience start to turn on me because it got personal. And then I got on the subject of righteousness, and that was, the churches won't even let me in. Because the issue isn't righteousness, the issue is relationships. And they are not the same. Totally different paradigms. Where two or three are gathered in my name sounds like relationship. No, you come here in the Lord, I come in here in the Lord, and the byproduct is a relationship. That means I can reprove you and you can reprove me because I'm interested in the Lord and you're interested in the Lord and I'm going to hear the truth. Now, I might get mad at you, might disagree with you, but 20 years later, I'll give you a call and say, you know what? You're right. I finally got it. Now you have a friend. See, that's what the Bible says of friends, what? They hurt you. A friend will wound a friend. And it's not that they're wounding you. It's the truth. You don't want to hear it. And we, by nature, don't want to hear the truth. So the dialectic is all about self. And they write these books in German and leave them in German. Max Horkheimer wrote a book in German about reasoning. I won't give you the... And they leave it, like I said, they leave in German. Reasoning and self-preservation. And even though this book was written back in the 60s, you'll spend $80, $100 for it today. And it's all about the child, self-preservation. How to get rid of whoever's preventing self from actualizing. Ever heard of self-actualization? Okay, Maslow, I've read his stuff. I've read his journals. I speak at liberal universities. At the end of the lecture, I usually use PowerPoint because I quote Maslow and Rogers and all these guys. I read their works. The professors, they actually say, we can't refute a word you say. But we don't like you. Because I mess it up. Because I bring something into the room they don't want to have in the room, and that's a guilty conscience. Because if you can justify yourself, what do you want to justify yourself? Because then your conscience won't bother you. It's called the superego. Ever heard of the superego? That's a nice word you use instead of seared conscience. Wouldn't go very well, would it, if you just said seared conscience. But a superego is built on feelings, your feelings, a relationship. How's the other person feeling about you, and how are you feeling regarding to them? And the Word of God says, that's not the issue. See, deny yourself. Isn't that the first thing? Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. You know what the cross is? You share the truth, and nobody wants you around. In other words, you have to sacrifice the relationship with even everybody in the room. Because on the day of judgment, nobody in this room is, you're not going to give a hoot about anybody else in this room. It's just you and God. And so God's not against relationship. It's just that can't come first. That's why God told Adam, rule. There's an order with God. Rule. Don't sacrifice the order I gave you for the sake of relationship with Eve in the garden. So self and you. What about self? Well, this is I started looking at this self and why. We drive a lot. We drive some years 30,000 miles. Don't even leave the country. Why don't people just drive into you? Now it's sort of scary out there because people are doing iPads, you know, reading phone and whatnot, and they're all over the place. But they're selfish. They're thinking about themselves. But people don't run into you because of two things that are happening. Self, you're talking to yourself about your desires. And there are two things to this desire. Every one of you right now are talking about what you want. You've been today thinking about what you want, your desires. Number one, it's pleasure first. And there's another one, it's called approval. Pleasure and approval. And approval is pleasure. Isn't that true? You get a group approval. This is Kurt Lewin stuff, you know, group dynamics. I get you focusing on how the group thinks. Rather than what God thinks or what God says. Those are two different: approval of the world versus approval from God. You serve one or the other. You can't serve both. But you can deceive yourself into thinking you serve both. But God's very clear in His Word, we can't. It's one or the other. And so we all talk about what we desire and also what we disapprove. And what do we disapprove? Pain. Somebody comes in the room and says you can't do what you want to do. They are a pain. You ever been in a meeting and somebody says, don't be so negative? In other words, quit being a Protestant. We have become Catholic. Mother Church, relationship. God's not against it. It just cannot be the foundation of the fellowship. It has to be His Word. Because on the Day of Judgment, it's His Word. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. Are we going to disagree on the Word? Yes. But the issue is, we're going there for the solution. You're not going to man, because in a lot of the religions of the world, you go to a man, you go to an expert, you go to somebody else. But the Bible is very clear. You weigh the Word with a word. And the Holy Spirit will give you understanding. And certainly, we're none of us are going to come to a complete understanding of everything in the Word of God. I'm going to learn from you, and you're going to learn from me, but the whole focus is, if we disagree, where do we go? We go here. This is our foundation. Today, there's a real attack on doctrine. Been a dirty word, you know. Well, there's the doctrines of men. But the Bible talks about sound doctrine. And that means we study the Word. We meditate on the Word. And we work as hard as we can to come to a true understanding of what the Word of God is saying to us. And how we are to relate with one another. The Ten Commandments. The first four are sacred. The next six are secular. They're dealing with social. Lying. Adultery. Those are all social aspects. So the Word gives us a foundation to make decisions from. But self gives us a different foundation. Dissatisfaction is you can't have the pleasure you want. And this is all about in the moment. I want what I want right now. And also dissatisfaction towards authority. So, and I tell my grandchildren this, okay, if you desire pleasure here and somebody prevents pleasure, you hate them. You can't love without hate. It's impossible. But the world says, okay, and this is the classroom, I'm going to get the children to focus on making the world a pleasurable place to live. We can all get together. Worldly peace and socialist harmony is how I define it. Group hug. Now, anybody who comes in and prevents group hug, you hate. Who prevents group hug? Your parents, when they say you can't go out and play with so-and-so because they don't like the way the child behaves. See, you hate them. You ever done that? You ever hated your parents because they didn't let you do what you wanted to do? See, but if you love yourself, see, you'll hate the parents. But if you love your parents, what do? You ever hate yourself? Romans 7, I do that which I don't want to do. Oh, man, I hate myself, but I keep doing it. So there it is in Scripture. This whole thing is defined in Scripture. This love of pleasure, and God's not against pleasure. It's lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But the world will say, oh, you're against pleasure. No, I'm not against pleasure. It's just that you have placed pleasure equal. You can't even make it equal with God. The moment you make it equal with God, you've made it above God. And if you make it above God, you've made it against God. So that's mostly I'm speaking on education, but this is in the church. Because the focus is on relationship. And there's a language of relationship versus a language of the Word of God. And now this is where I really get into trouble. The parting of the waters. The language of the Word of God is a knowing. It's a knowing. How do you know? Dad said. The teacher said. It's not experiential knowing, because that's from me. It's because God said so. But our way of communicating is with feeling. How do you feel? Anybody ask you how you feel? Or what do you think? Of course, our thinking isn't tied to knowing. Our thinking is tied to our feelings and the other person's feelings. You know right from wrong. You go to the family reunion, somebody's doing something wrong, and you tell them what they're doing is wrong and how's the relationship going. But we have a way of changing that. We can just say, well, I don't feel like what you're doing is okay. And what we did with knowing is we neutralized it. It's no longer a knowing, it's an opinion. My people are destroyed for lack of opinions or knowledge. For lack of feelings? For lack of thinking? No. Lack of knowledge. How do we know? Because the Word says. I thank God I was raised under a preacher who weighed the Word of God from the Word of God. I knew why. Because God's Word said it. But then I went to seminary and learned out how to get everybody's opinion of the Word of God. Christians are running down the Christian bookstore getting everybody's opinion of the Word of God instead of reading the Word of God. Because it's a little friendlier. It's less convicting.